Well, good morning, everyone. Glad to see everyone here this morning. We thank all of our guests that are joining us this morning. We welcome you. We hope and pray that if you don't mind, you'll share some contact information with us. To our members here at the Southeast Body, thank you as well for being here. You know, it's always a blessing to be back home and to see that those happy, smiling faces are still here and that things are still moving forward even though we weren't here. At this time, if you have any cell phones, any electronics, if you can please turn them off. If you can please put them on silent. Again, remember that our objective for being here this morning is to give our God our very best. It is to worship Him in spirit and in truth, so that in accordance with John 4:23-24, we can then be identified by our God as true worshipers. So let's do our best to remove any and all distractions so that we can focus, so we can concentrate, we can give our God our very best, because He indeed is worthy of receiving such as we give Him. To our guests once more, if you have any questions, if you have anything pertaining your salvation, or if you would like to know anything about what we are studying or what we are learning together, we encourage you to please ask those questions. Do not be afraid to ask those questions. Do not hesitate to come either to myself, to one of our elders, one of our deacons, or any one of our members, really. We would truly enjoy sitting down with you and answering those biblical questions with the Bible itself. We assure you that we're not trying to convince you through human opinion. It is our only responsibility to open the Bible and show you with Scripture in hand what our God's will is. So once more, thank you to everyone who is here with us. If you will, please bow with me with a word of prayer as we begin our day of worship with the Bible study. If you will, please bow with me. Our Heavenly Father and our beloved God, Lord, we come before Thy divine throne of grace to give Thee all honor, glory, and praise. We're grateful, Father, for the life that You have given us once again. We're grateful for the strength and the health, Father, that we have so that we could rise this morning, Father, and get ready to be able to come to Thy house of worship, to assemble as Thy saints, to worship Thee, Father, in spirit and in truth. We thank You, Father, for this opportunity that we now have, and Lord, we thank You for giving us, Father, this blessing of this first day of the week, where we, Lord, are able to draw nearer to Thee because of the precious blood of Thy Lamb without spot and without blemish, our Lord and our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Father, we thank You for making His blood accessible through the obedience of Thy gospel. And Father, as we begin this day of worship, allow us to already be prepared, to already be focused, to have already, Father, put aside and put on hold those matters of life, Lord, that will seek to try to take away, Father, the blessing of being edified, being encouraged, and to be, Father, stirred by Thy holy word. Father, for the teachers this morning, we ask, Lord, that You bless us, that You grant us, Father, that ready recall, that You grant us the strength, Father, to be an example and to be able, Father, to not only teach in word, but even so teach in through deed. That, Father, as Thy word commands, that everything that we do in word or in deed may be done so in the precious name of Thy Son, Jesus Christ. Father, for those who are traveling like the Teasley family, we deposit them in Thy precious hands. We ask that You protect them, Lord, and that You allow them to arrive safely to their points of destination, and when the time comes, if it be Thy will, allow them to return to us once more, Father. We also ask for our sick, Father. We especially pray on behalf of Sister Jean Johnson, Lord, that we know that she's currently trying to recover from that stroke. Please, Father, be with her, be with her medics, be with her team, Father, that are tending to her rehabilitation, and allow her, Father, to recover if it be Thy will. We also continue to pray for Brother Dylan, Lord, that You continue to be with him, that You continue to give him the strength as well, Father, so that when the day comes, if it be Thy will, he can rejoin us, Lord, and that we can rejoice together. Father, for those who perhaps are ailing in other ways but have not made it public, Lord, You know who they are. You know their hearts, and Father, You know their needs. Thus we ask, Father, that You be with them, that You bless them, and also, Father, if it be Thy will, make them whole so that they too, Father, can rejoice together in this spiritual feast. Father, we thank You once more for Thy many blessings. We know that we have sinned in one way or another. Thus we ask for the forgiveness of our sins, asking Thee, Father, for the time, Lord, necessary so that we can make straight those paths that we've made crooked through our wicked decisions, Father. Once more, we thank you, Father. We pray this in the glorious and precious name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. What did we begin to study this third quarter of 2024? You know, as some of you may know, I've been out of the country for a while, so you tend to forget these things when you're out busy. So I need you to help me. I need you to remind me what it is that we're studying together. If not, well, we won't have direction. What was that? The perfect assembled kingdom, okay? What do we understand when we hear those words? The perfect assembled kingdom. What are we talking about? Are we talking about Great Britain? We're talking about the church. And how do we know that we're talking about the church? Because I told you. What if I'm wrong? Because there is no other nation, there is no other kingdom, no other republic, no other man-made country, right, that has been perfectly assembled. You see, the church was not assembled by man. And it's important for us to understand that the Bible teaches us that the church is the kingdom of God. The church is the kingdom of heaven. And when we read these words uttered by the lips of our master, the head of the church himself, we have to understand then that because it is of God, that because it is of heaven, or as John in the book of Revelation sees it when he sees it descend from heaven, then it is perfectly assembled. Because it is God who has put it together. It is God who has placed it where the pieces need to be. But then this begs the next question. Then what is the church made of? Is it made out of gold? Is it made out of precious stones? Is it made out of the finest wood? What is the church made of? What was that?
Christians.
And Christians are? People, right? But they're a specific group of people. Is it all people? Is it any people? Well, the answer could be yes, but the answer could also be no. Because we have to understand that there is a condition, isn't there? There is a condition to be a part of our God's kingdom. Go with me to the first letter of Peter. And remember that this quarter we are seeing about the perfect assembled kingdom, but on our Bible study on Sunday mornings, we are discussing how or what we can do to grow a healthy growth. Okay? Because we as a church have a responsibility that has been given us to us by the King. We have a responsibility to grow. We have a responsibility to spread the gospel. We have a responsibility to shine our lights before men. And if you think about all these things that I've just brought up, essentially our responsibility as citizens of this kingdom is to prove that this kingdom exists. We are the evidence and we are the proof that the kingdom of heaven is real. That it is not some mythical fable. That it is not some promise from in the future, as premillennialists like to say. But the kingdom of heaven is already here. Because we are that kingdom. And therefore, because we are that kingdom, we should speak the kingdom's language, shouldn't we? We should have the spiritual culture that can be seen in all of us. We have our, as I'll use and borrow a term from the world, our spiritual holiday. You know, it's interesting that our spiritual holiday is a weekly holiday, isn't it? You know, every first day of the week, what do we partake of? Lord's Supper. And the Lord's Supper is known as what? Communion and our Passover. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, right? Christ, our Passover, has already been offered for us. Therefore, notice that we do have our spiritual feast weekly. We do have our customs, if you will, our culture. Our culture should be one of spirituality. Our holiness is part of our identity. Our spiritual wisdom, our wisdom from above, is part of our identity. And these are things that only Christians, only citizens of the great kingdom can have. So, our responsibility as a church is to prove that indeed Jesus is King. That indeed the church, His kingdom, is already here on earth. And that we are the stones that we read of here in 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning there at verse 1. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Coming to Him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. These words, brethren, that we've read right now do not apply to every human being in the world. They do not apply to every man and woman in the world. What makes a diamond precious? What makes a gemstone precious?
How rare it is.
How rare it is. They're not very populous, are they? This is why they have those expensive price tags on them. This is why when we see them or we find one, they can instantly make us wealthy. But think about, for example, cubic zirconia. You know, think about aluminum. Think about brass. Why are they not as precious? Why are they not precious at all? Why are they known as common metals or common stones? They're not precious because they're common. And that which is precious is not common. And when it is not common, it means that it is valuable, isn't it? Observe the language that God is using here. In chapter 2, verse 4 of 1 Peter, God says that we should come to Christ as a living stone. And observe that Christ was rejected indeed by men, but He was chosen by God and precious. But then you read verse 4, and the same idea is presented about us. We are rejected by men, but indeed have been chosen by God. And because we are members of one another, and therefore also members of our Christ, we then are precious in the eyes of God. Go to Psalm 106, or 116, excuse me. Notice once more that God Himself proves this by exclaiming the following thing, the following words in Psalm 116. And if someone can please read verse 15. In fact, read from verse 12 to verse 15 for me. Psalm 116, verses 12 through 15, 1-5.
What shall I render to the Lord for all His benefits towards me? I will take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord, now in the presence of all His people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints.
So who are precious? Whose death is precious in the sight of the Lord? His saints. And according to David's own description, what makes a saint? Obedience. Obedience to God's commandments. Devotion. devotion to God's word, desire to bring honor and glory to God's name. Verse 12, verse 13, and verse 14. If we are not doing this, then there's always a threat of losing our value, isn't there? A diamond can stop being worthy and very expensive. A diamond that is miscarried, a diamond that is not taken care of properly, a diamond that gets lost, or a diamond that is not used for jewelry, but rather it's used as a tool. You know, working in glass, one of the things that we always had, you know, and I always thought it was funny, we were always carrying around diamonds. But I'm not talking about the jewelry that you're used to. I'm talking about tools. We always had diamond bits in our drills. We always had diamond bits in our saws in order to cut through glass, in order to cut through mirror. And it always fascinated me because I would always tell people, well, you know, I can buy diamond for cheap. It was still diamond. And the reason is because it is very hard. It can cut through glass, right? But notice how that diamond that was being used for work, that diamond that was not polished, that diamond that did not have any kind of glamour or splendor to it, was not as precious as those that we wear for jewelry. Still diamond, but used for a different purpose. The Lord Jesus Christ, in terms of salt, said that salt can become worthless, can it? When does salt become worthless? Say that again? When it loses its taste, right? Or when it petrifies. When salt becomes hard, when it hardens, it's no longer useful, but for one purpose, says the Lord. And he says, so that it can be trodden underfoot. We, brethren, must understand that although we are precious in the sight of God, our value can decrease. And this is why we're studying this Sunday mornings for the next couple of months. Because what are we doing when it comes to terms of growing? How are we contributing to our personal growth and in turn contributing to the growth of us here as a part of the kingdom? And let me clarify one thing for all of you who are listening to me. When I speak about growth, I'm not talking about the numbers on that board. Because it's about quality, not quantity. We don't want to swell. We want to grow. Because swelling is a type of growth too. Is that right, Joel? Is it a good kind of growing, Joel? We don't want to swell. It's unhealthy growth when we swell. We're talking about the biblical growth. Spiritual growth. If you go back with me to 1 Peter chapter 2, observe once more that God here in 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 2 and verse 3, he explains to us the type of growth that we're trying to learn about, that we're trying to be reminded about. For those who are new in the kingdom, you're learning about this very likely for the first time. For those who have been years in the kingdom, well, it is our prayer that right now, this is a reminder. This is a course of refreshment for you. But observe once more, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 3, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Are we given a suggestion here? Is verse 2 a suggestion? First off, let's run a crash course of a refreshment. Who's the author of the Bible? God, the Holy Spirit of God. Okay, Who inspired Peter?
The Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit, God, right? So if God is the author of the Bible, if God is who inspired Peter, who's the one giving the commandment? Is it Peter? It's God. And if God is giving the commandment, and God is the one who has perfectly assembled the kingdom, then if we're not growing spiritually, if we're not growing in our knowledge, in our understanding, in our wisdom from above, who's at fault? God or us?
We are.
And how then are we failing?
We're not completing what God tells us to do.
We're not following His commandments, are we? Not only are we not following His commandments, in the military, there is a term that is used known as insubordination. When we started this class, we started by seeing when Moses sat on the stone, Aaron and Hur held his arms up so that he could hold the staff. Joshua led his army into battle there at Rephaim, remember? And we discussed about the fact that God and the rest of the people of Israel who could not fight in battle were also crucial to their victory. It wasn't just Moses holding up the staff. You see, God was working through that miraculously, wasn't He? But it could only work if Moses and the children of Israel would do as He commanded. Because what was God's commandment to Moses in terms of the staff in his hands? How did he have to hold that staff? He had to hold it up. Sister B did this motion, right? He had to hold it up. And we know that it was this way because Aaron and Hur were holding his arms up, weren't they? He didn't just have one arm and then he rest the other. No, he had to hold both of them up. And the Bible says that while he held his arms up, the children of Israel were victorious. But when his arms would grow tired and he would lower them, they'd begin to lose in battle. Notice how Aaron and Hur were able to solve that problem so that the children of Israel would be victorious to the end. God didn't tell Moses he had to do it alone. You know, Aaron and Hur, by helping Moses, by lending him his strength and holding his arms up, they weren't cheating. They worked together. But pay attention. Pay attention to the wisdom from above in both Aaron and Hur. They were wise enough to understand we need to help him. He cannot do it on his own. They had the spiritual vision to see. They saw a need. They understood the need. And then they stepped in to take care of the need. That's the growth that the Bible is talking about. You know, Aaron and Hur didn't wait for Moses to tell them he needed the help. Aaron and Hur didn't wait for someone stronger than to them to come and help them with Moses. They saw the need, they observed what was happening, they understood the situation, and therefore immediately lent their strength and did something about it, and it led to victory. We don't know if Joshua was aware of what was going on while he was in battle, because he was focused on battle. He was on the battleground and he was focused on liberating the children of Israel from their enemies. They could not expect Joshua to come back from the battlefield with two of his stronger soldiers to hold Moses' arms up. That would have been unwise. Because everyone that we spoke of understood what was happening and they understood their role, they understood that they were following God's footsteps. They were triumphant. These types of battles became notorious in the ears of their enemies. By the time that Joshua comes to conquer Jericho, Israel was well known by all of its enemies. Their name had grown. And although in comparison to the Promised Land, they were a smaller nation, they were not numerically bigger than the rest of their enemies that they were about to conquer. But God's never focused on the numbers. He's always focused on the quality. Don't get me wrong, I'm not saying I don't want us to grow numerically, but I am saying that is not our primary focus here. Because that will happen on its own. That's what we see in the first century. In the first century, in the book of Acts, what we see is that the church focused on growing inward. And because of that example, because of that growth, because of that unity, the world surrounding them wanted to be a part of the church. They became attractive. The people around them were wanting to be a member of that group that is so united, of that group that is so organized, of that group that understands and is always in joy with one another. Think about when you were in school. Think about the popular groups, right? They didn't go around recruiting people. They were always the ones that everybody wanted to join. They were always the one that everybody wanted to be a part of. The popular guy or the popular girl in school was always the one being followed. We are the light of the world, brethren. If our lights shine brightly before men, men will come to us because they will know that there where you see the light shining brightly, there is safety there. There is clarity. And there is wisdom there. Wisdom not like the world's wisdom, but a special type of wisdom. When we study this, brethren, we have to remember that every member of the body is important. Every member of the church is important. But in order for us to remember that, we first have to remember our value. If I were to ask the question, what is our value? What would your answer be?
It depends if you're talking as a Christian, right? And it's valuable enough that God would send his only son to die for us.
So our value, our price tag, right, is what? The blood of Christ. Go with me to Acts chapter 20. Notice what the Apostle Paul reminds the elders here. In Acts chapter 20, the elders of Ephesus, and although he is speaking directly to the elders of Ephesus, it is still a lesson that elders everywhere should do well and wise to be reminded of, right? Notice there in chapter 20, beginning there at verse 17. For Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. How I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of those things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy, and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, notice, which he purchased with his own blood. What did God purchase with his own blood? The church. And what is the church again?
The kingdom.
The kingdom. And what is the kingdom made of?
Christians.
Christians. And Christians are? People. So what is our value as members of the church? What is our value as those precious stones? We see why now God calls us precious. Because our price tag was the blood of his only begotten Son. But pay attention to who established the Ephesian elders and our eldership as well. It wasn't men. It wasn't men. Notice, the Bible here says, therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Well, how did the Holy Spirit make them overseers? Through his word, right? Through his word. He's given us a paradigm. He's shown us the model in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. In Titus chapter 1, beginning at verse 5, going into verse 9. He has proven to us through that model, this male Christian who fits these requirements is whom I have chosen to see be an overseer of the flock of God. But pay attention to the fact that God purchased it. It belongs to him. And our responsibility for those of us who are not overseers, for those of us who are not shepherds, our responsibility is to be part of the flock. You know, a shepherd without sheep is an unemployed shepherd. Right? How can a shepherd shepherd a flock that he does not have? Notice that we are just as valuable to the shepherd as the shepherd is to us. We need each other. Because sheep without a shepherd have no direction. They have no protection. They have no guidance. And we're taking the literal terms, right? But the only thing worse than sheep without shepherd, the sheep who have the wrong type of shepherd. The abusive type of shepherds that we see in Ezekiel, right? The type where God tells them, I'm going to shepherd my own flock because you have taken advantage of them. Because you are eating them. You're devouring them. You're worse than the wolves you're protecting them against. You protect them from the wolves simply because you want to eat the flesh for yourself. 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. There, that's why that warning is there. But what if the flock are the ones who provoke the shepherds to be abusive? What if the flock are the ones who are not following the guidance of the shepherds? What if they're the ones that are always standing their ground, holding the rest of the flock back, as Miriam did when she murmured against Moses? See, those things happen, brethren, when we have not grown spiritually. Those things happen in a congregation when growth has become stagnant. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, teaches us this. In fact, not only do we see it there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, but then we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And notice how there, beginning at verse 12 and forward, the Holy Spirit through Paul has to reprimand the immaturity of, or rather the level of immaturity of the Corinthians, because they had been blessed with every spiritual gift miraculously imaginable. They could speak in tongues. They could heal. They had those who were prophets that could see into the future. They had those who could interpret tongues. Think about any miraculous gift, you could find it there in Corinth. But their immaturity and their lack of growth, their lack of spiritual growth that we read about there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1 and 4, led to this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, which began to hold the congregation back. Which began to hold the growth, to stagnate the growth of the congregation. Because they were fighting among themselves. In fact, you go back in chapter 11 and verse 17, notice the lack of growth, notice how they stagnated in the spiritual growth, that they were becoming respecters of persons. And they were abusing the Lord's Supper. We studied this a few months ago, the threat of gathering for the worse and not for the best, right? The Corinthians, brethren, were growing when Paul was there. But when he left, their growth stopped. That is to say, their spiritual maturity stopped. And they began to create factions. In our vernacular today, we would say cliques. They were cliquish. How can we say we are one, but yet we have factions among one another? Are we one, or are we many? But even though we are one, we are diverse. And that's not by accident. See, God doesn't want us to be carbon copies of each other. He made us different for a reason. He gave us all different spiritual gifts for a reason. Not a single Christian was given every gift. Not a single Christian has been given every talent. There is no Christian who can preach, who can teach, who can sing, who can pray, who can listen, who can serve, who can do every single thing. There's going to be lacking in everyone. And that's because God designed it that way. Because if there was that super Christian, as I'll call him, what would we do in our natural state of human beings? What would we do?
We would follow him,
and what else?
Let him do everything.
We depend on him, right? And who does God want us to depend on? On God. The only one who can do everything flawlessly is God. But it amazes me because I see this often, everywhere I go, including here at home. We tend to depend heavily on the strong because they're strong. And many times we are our own deceivers. Because we think that we actually believe the lie that we tell ourselves about, well, I don't know what to do. I'm weak. I don't have experience. I don't know what to do. No, you're just being lazy. I know that because if you would have been studying the milk which will make you grow, you can find what to do there. You don't need a strong Christian to tell you what to do, because it's God who tells you what His will is. The purpose of the Bible is so we can examine ourselves, is it not? The purpose of the Bible is so that we can find where I fit within the kingdom. But if I don't know what my contribution is, if I don't know what my value is, then that's not because of God. We can't always pin it on our leadership. You know, I know that many of you have expressed that you want to sit with me and hear some of the stories from the trip that I was just on. Maybe that's why I brought a little bit more zeal, because of what I saw down there, what I experienced, what I lived. But one of the baptisms that we were blessed to have was because of a 7-year-old who invited my team and I to drink hot chocolate to her house. Catching her parents off guard, by the way. The parents were there. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. The parents were there, but this little girl, whose name is Valentina, took it upon herself to do what her parents were unwilling to do. And in front of her mom, just out of nowhere, she told me and my group, "We're making hot chocolate. Come and drink some with us." So I took it upon myself, and I told the young Valentina, because this was on a Sunday morning, "I'll make you a deal. If you and your parents come to worship with us, I promise you that after worship, I will come drink that coffee, that hot chocolate with you." Don't ask me why I didn't think about asking the parents, but the little girl was so confident. The little girl agreed. And what were the parents to do now that their 7-year-old had agreed, where the church building was literally behind their house? So guess who came to worship with us? Guess who went to go drink hot chocolate afterwards? And guess what happened next? A Bible study happened. And for the next several days, because of Valentina's invitation of hospitality, we were able to bring 2 souls to the feet of Christ. And we weren't able to. We simply gave them God's truth, and God's word made them realize we're not saved. 1 7-year-old. 1 innocent 7-year-old who has that hospitality in her, who always wants to invite everyone into her home, who, even though the hot chocolate they had was just for 3, her mother, not wanting to embarrass her 7-year-old daughter, found a way to get more milk and made more hot chocolate for 5 more guests. That 7-year-old contributed to the salvation of those 2 souls. That 7-year-old contributed to bringing her father and mother closer to God, and therefore honored them by being so. Does she know that she did that? No. Was that her purpose or intention for inviting us in? No. She was just being hospitable. Because that's the gift that God has given her. She's very hospitable. You may not have the talent to lead a class. You may not have the talent to speak, you know, in a very concise way. You may not have the talent for public speaking. But you can always open the doors of your home where you can host a Bible study. You can always go and make hot chocolate. For the record, I prefer La Abuelita, in case you decide to follow this. And invite your neighbors for a cookout. If you know that you don't have that ability, if you know that that's not your strength, then find what your strength is and find out how it fits with the person who does have that strength. Be Valentina. She knew and she understood that as a child, there's a lot she couldn't do. But where her parents were a little bit more shy and more reserved, her outgoing personality is what brought us in. And her mother would later say, because of my daughter, God's servants came into my home. So next Sunday, if our God allows us, we will pick up here from 1 Corinthians 12, remembering that as the Apostle Paul says, we're not all an eye, we're not all an ear, we're not all a nose. To begin learning how to grow, we first need to know who we are in the kingdom of God. What do I contribute and how do I fit with the rest of the body? Thank you all for your attention. May God bless His word.